and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and he sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. It is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is written, last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. It is written, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And Jesus answered and said, as he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Century follows century, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, there it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it, there it stands. The flames are kindled about it, there it stands. Ladies and gentlemen, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, from Mark chapter 12, the common people heard him gladly. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus came unto his own, it says, and they that were his own received him not. Yet Mark tells us here that the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly because they understood his message. I was passing by a zoo and saw a giraffe behind a tall iron fence. As I approached, I saw the animal stretch his neck over the top of the fence to reach some leaves on a tree on the other side of the sidewalk. He stretched his neck as far out as he could get it, and his snoot fell short of about a foot from reaching the leaves on the tree. I thought, it's too bad, he can't quite make it. And then at that moment he stuck out his tongue about a foot, and wrapped the tip of his tongue around the leaves and pulled in the whole branch. I thought to myself, now a sheep couldn't do that. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He never said, feed my giraffes. The good shepherd preached to the sheep, and they heard him gladly. I was in a church service one night, and as I stood in the back greeting the people as they came in, one lady came in with several children from about 6 to 15 years old. The lady looked a little tired and bewildered and a little bit disheveled as she looked around for a place to sit. As they walked up the aisle, I reasoned to myself, are this woman and these kids going to understand what I'm saying tonight? If they can't understand the message, I am a failure as a preacher. This statement about the common people hearing him gladly was brought in by the question of Jesus to the scribes, "Whose son is Christ?" They said, "Why, he is the son of David." Jesus reminded them that David called Jesus Lord. If David called him Lord, how could he be his son? They could not answer. Jesus was the son of David in the flesh. But as far as his deity was concerned, he was the son of God. The Lord Jesus was both David's son and David's creator and Lord. In like manner, was the son of Mary in the flesh. Jesus was the son of Mary in the flesh, but he was the son of God as far as his deity was concerned. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but Jesus, at the same time, was her Lord and Savior and Creator. Mary herself said, "My soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was the mother of Jesus as far as the flesh was concerned, but she was not the mother of God, and the common people heard him gladly. However, in Mark's arrangement of the teaching of Jesus in the rest of this chapter, surely it can also be said, "And the people who were common heard him gladly." First of all, they heard him gladly as he began to speak a parable. Jesus told them about a man that planted a vineyard. He set a hedge about it, digged a pit for the winepress, and built a tower. Then he let it out to the husbandman to take care of it. When the season of the fruits came, he sent the servants to receive the fruits of the vineyard. They beat him, sent him away empty. He sent another servant, and they knocked him in the head and handled him shamefully. He then sent others with the same result. At last he sent them his son, a beloved son. He said, "They will reverence my son." The sharecropper said, "This is the son, let us kill him and take the inheritance." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus said about this, "What then will the Lord of the vineyard say when he hears about this?" The answer was, he would destroy the sharecroppers and give the vineyard to others who would render him his fruits in their seasons. He reminded them of the scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner." Ladies and gentlemen, the meaning of the parable was obvious. The scribes themselves perceived that he spake the parable against them. But if they were guilty of rejecting the stone that was the head of the corner, what does that mean to us now? The plain truth of the matter is the rejection of the stone, the head of the corner, that Peter calls the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. The rejection of that stone is the religious theme of the last 20 centuries. To deny the inspiration of the Word of God, the Bible, is rejection of the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. That sin is still being committed today. To reject the divinity of the virgin-born Christ, and to reject is to reject the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. To reject his death and burial and resurrection is to reject the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And ladies and gentlemen, to reject the terms of pardon that God gave through his apostles is to reject the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Jesus reminded them that the stone that was rejected is made the head of the corner, and whosoever falls on this stone will be broken in pieces, but it will scatter him as dust. The falling of that stone of stumbling and rock of offense will be the answer to the prayer of the doomed in Revelation when they ask for the rocks to fall upon them. The rock will fall upon them, and the rock is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Because of this one blessed hope, the common people can still hear him gladly. Another area where the Lord had something to say was when they came to him and asked him if they should give tribute unto Caesar or not. Either way he answered, the Lord would be in trouble either with the Romans or with the Jewish authorities. Jesus perceived their hypocrisy and said unto them, Show me the tribute money, bring me a denarius. And they showed him the money. He said, Whose is this image and superscription? When they said, Caesar's, he said, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. Ladies and gentlemen, in this story, we are reminded in this event that while the image of Caesar was on the coin, the image of God is on the man that God created. In the first chapter of Genesis, Moses said, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The image of God is on the human being. God did not create man in his own image physically, because Jesus said in John, the fourth chapter, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The moral image of God on the man was tarnished by the fall of Adam and Eve. And there is very little in the modern-day version of man that has the appearance of the image of God as seen in the screaming idolaters at sports events. But no matter how much the image of God is tarnished, there is still something of the image of God in every man who is potentially a child of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that when we put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Ladies and gentlemen, the new birth is the answer. The image of God is renewed when we put on the new man. Paul tells us in Galatians how we put on the new man when he said, As many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. The image of God can be seen in the Christian in this world, and then God will also put the finishing touch on the restoration of the image of God on man at the resurrection of the Christian dead. Listen to him as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall also we bear the image of the heavenly. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. No wonder it says the common people heard him gladly. Again, we note that the common people heard him gladly when he talked about the resurrection. The Sadducees came to him with a question. Seven brothers had married the same woman, one at a time, of course. They all died, and finally the woman died. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? The Sadducees did not believe in heaven, but for the sake of argument, they were willing to suppose there was such a place, and that all seven brothers would be in an argument in a fight over which one would have her in heaven. They were all supposing, and we're supposing, that there are seven marriages on earth that were happy marriages that we're talking about. I heard of a man one time who said, There are only two perfect men who ever lived. One was the Lord Jesus, and the other was my wife's first husband. Jesus told them that they did not know the Scripture nor the power of God. In heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels. Angels have no family life. Each angel is a separate creation of God. When we get to heaven, no angel will be able to point out another angel to us and say, Hey, look at that angel over there on cloud nine. He's my brother. He's the one with the lopsided halo and the big ears. He takes after Mom's side of the family. They all had lopsided halos and big ears. He then took them back to Exodus, one of the five books that they believed in, to show them that Moses taught the resurrection. Moses said that God told him that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God was not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham was not a handful of desert dust at that time. He was just as much alive as he ever was. From this statement of Jesus, we conclude that all the saints who have died are yet alive. No wonder it can be said the common people heard him gladly. Another area where the common people heard him gladly was when he had something to say about the greatest commandment. One of the scribes asked him about the greatest commandment, and Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and with all thy strength. The second, therefore, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The scribe said, "Of a truth, Master, thou hast well said that he is one, and that there is none other but he. And to love him with all thine heart, and with all thine understanding, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus heard him, and saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Ladies and gentlemen, he was not far from the kingdom of God in point of time. It would be about 2 months before the church would begin on the day of Pentecost. One wonders if this scribe was one of the 3,000 that accepted the Lord on that day. The gospel was preached concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. People asked what to do, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Could he have been one of the 3,000 that gladly received the word on that day? At any rate, at that moment, he was not far from the kingdom of God. Usually, in point of time, no one is far from the kingdom of God. If you are in a church service and you hear the gospel preached, you could be only a few minutes from being in the kingdom of God. In another sense, we can say that there are many who are not far from the kingdom of God. Many believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he arose from the dead. They believe he's coming again. They have repented their sins and even made the confession that Jesus is the Christ. But they have never completed their obedience. Truly, we can say that these are not far from the kingdom of God. We say to them, even as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Many of you have listened to the God is Just a Prayer Away ministry for years, and yet never made a decision. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Someone has said it well in these lines: "So near to the kingdom, yet what dost thou lack? So near to the kingdom, what keepeth thee back? Renounce every idol, though dear it may be, and come to the Savior now pleading with thee. So near that thou hearest the songs that resound from those who believing a pardon have found. So near, yet unwilling to give up thy sin, when Jesus is waiting to welcome thee in. To die with no hope, hast thou counted the cost? To die out of Christ and thy soul to be lost? So near to the kingdom, O come, we implore, while Jesus is pleading, come, enter the door." Then again, another area where the common people heard him gladly was when he talked about the hypocrisy of the scribes. It is always popular for the world to talk about the hypocrites in the church. But when the Lord Jesus Christ starts doing it, then it is time to listen. He said the scribes love to walk in long robes and to have salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The common people heard him gladly when the Lord poured it on the scribes. However, there are many today that live in the religious hypocrisy of the long robe syndrome. Sometimes it could be the preacher. A survey was made of preachers in the Churches of Christ and/or Christian churches regarding personal daily devotions in Bible reading and prayer. It was stated that aside from the time spent in sermon preparation, an alarming number of preachers spent very little time in daily devotions. Then again, the members of the church, in the eyes of the world, live in the long robe syndrome. And it would come as no surprise to them to learn that most Christians spend little, if any, time in daily devotions of Bible reading and prayer. However, this hypocrisy of the long robe syndrome is no big deal when we consider that as members of the body of Christ, we have two good reasons for not spending more time in this valuable religious exercise. The first good reason is the Christian today is just not interested in such trivial things as the Word of God. And secondly, the good reason why they don't have time is because of the fact they just don't have time for it anyway. The long robe individuals that Jesus encountered for a pretense made long prayers. The long robe hypocrites today don't bother to pretend. They just don't do it at all. And the common people heard him gladly. The last area in Mark chapter 12 where the common people heard him gladly regards the widow's mite. It could very well be spelled the widow's mite, M-I-G-H-T. She must have been related to the lady who wrote to us recently and said, "I love Malachi 3:10. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with that, that is the verse that speaks about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. That is the first and only time in my many years of preaching that anyone ever said, "I love Malachi 3:10. She heard Malachi gladly. Jesus pointed out that the widow cast in two mites, which make a farthing. Estimates have been made that she gave from a quarter of a cent to a cent. Many that were rich cast in much. Jesus pointed out that they have cast in much of their superfluity, but she of her want cast in all that she had, even all of her living." Notice that Jesus did not say she cast in a wonderful big amount, nor did he say she cast in very much, nor again did she cast in as much as anyone else, nor did he say she cast in as much as them all. Jesus said she hath cast in more than all that are casting into the treasury. She gave of her want, and they gave of their superfluity. Ladies and gentlemen, this event in the Word of God tells of the greatest financial transaction in history. There has never been a fortune made on the stock market on Wall Street that could compare with it. Jesus did not condemn those who gave of their superfluity, but he was looking for something beyond that. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and so how they gave, not how much, but how they gave. Here is the way to give of your superfluity. First of all, pay all your bills, pay the mortgage on the car, the mortgage on the house, and all of that. And after you have paid all the bills, then if you have anything left, give a generous amount of what is left to the Lord. That is the superfluity method of giving. Jesus still sits over against the treasury, and he sees whether we give of our want or our superfluity. Most folk overlook the fact that God is our number one creditor. He wants the first fruits. The question is, am I giving of my want, or am I merely giving of my superfluity? Evidently, the widow who gave the mite, the M-I-G-H-T mite, was one of the common people who heard him gladly. So give as you would if an angel awaited your gift at the door. Give as you would if tomorrow found you where giving is o'er. Give as you would to the Master if you met his loving look. Give as you would of your substance if his hand the offering took. ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.